I have three doctors. This is Dr. Water. This is Dr. Left Leg, and this is Dr. Right Leg. So there's a Chinese saying, I have two doctors, my left leg and my right leg. You know, walking is the best exercise. And I'd like to add to that, water. Of course, the book Ministry of Healing has a wonderful seven summary that Wimar has abbreviated New Start. You've probably heard that too. Nutrition, exercise, water, sleep, temperance, abstemiousness. That's right. What's the T?
Sunshine. And so the R is rest.
R is rest. Okay, thank you.
And then T is trust in divine.
Trust in divine. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
So this is just one. I talk to people about the chemistry and the physics, but I'm convicted from time to time, talk to them about the health benefits too. And just practical, for me, you know, if I don't see the amount of water I have drunk in a day, I don't think I drink enough. Just a tip. You know, find your...
A gallon a day?
I do not do a gallon a day. Some people do. For me, that's just too much. But I'll try to fill it halfway. And then I drink besides that also. But that gives me a gauge that, you know, I'm getting at least a half a gallon a day. Why, do you drink a gallon a day?
No.
No, okay.
Ah. A pinch of salt in my water.
Ah. Okay. Well, we're on talk three. If you have your notes, did you get notes? Virginia, if you could make sure everybody has notes. And it would really help if you've got a cell phone with a calculator. You know, I have just an old Galaxy S4 here, and this is just an Android. It's got a calculator, and I suppose you know this. If you turn it on its side, it becomes a scientific calculator. Were you all aware of that? And you can do fairly high-powered math on your cell phone. Oh, yes, before I won't go too far with this, Virginia. I want to be sure and show my favorite toy. So we just fixed up a 40-year-old house. And praise the Lord, sold it for tens of thousands more than we thought to fund Jesus and science. And so it got me really interested in all the new battery-powered tools. Lithium-ion battery-powered. DeWalt happens to be one of the leading brands in professional tools for carpenters. And this is their DeWalt portable vacuum. This thing has been a life changer for me as we are trying to keep this house ready at a moment's notice to show. I had this sitting next to my desk. Boom. And you know, we bought a Black & Decker vacuum some years ago, and it'd die out, the battery power, die out so quick it's almost worthless. We threw it away.
It's like 2 or 3 minutes.
Whereas this thing... can press a button. You see the three lights there? You know all the time where you're at, and it lasts. And so why am I telling you this on Sabbath? The secret is the same as the secret behind the Tesla electric car. It's the lithium ion battery. Anybody here own a Tesla? I don't either. They're about $100,000. This is my Tesla. Same lithium ion technology. Why do I tell you that? Lithium is the lightest of the metals. The periodic table goes hydrogen, helium, lithium. 1, 2, 3 protons in the nucleus. Lithium is very simple. It's transforming the construction industry right now. That's what I've learned. Milwaukee, Makita, and DeWalt are racing to come out with innovative cordless tools. I have an impact driver, DeWalt, that's fabulous, and I have this vacuum. We're planning to build a house in Spokane Valley, and I'm planning to get some more. But why am I telling you that? The Bible says all things were made by Him. So the great blessing of this portable vacuum goes to Jesus. Thank Jesus. If you're thankful for lithium-ion batteries, thank Jesus. Now, you don't probably have a lithium-ion portable vacuum, but you may. But I bet you have a cell phone. What powers your cell phone? Lithium-ion batteries. How valuable has a cell phone been to you when you're traveling? We travel a lot doing these seminars, including today. And a little voice says, in a quarter mile, turn right. And it's a convoluted path from Spokane Valley through Tushy to here. It's not a straight shot, but we had a little lady on Google Maps telling us every turn. She wasn't powered by bread, but lithium-ion batteries.
We were powered by bread.
So, I'm just telling you, if you, you know, when the Holy Spirit, and I didn't used to see any of this because just studying textbooks on science, they don't connect it to Christ. And when I had my conversion experience, I realized that I need to see the spiritual. And the thing that I'm most excited about right now, this just recently has come to me. Connect the power of the cross with science. When you begin to take on board, to grasp the reality that the Creator, the periodic table, the electromagnetic spectrum, the atom, the living cell, the nucleus, the membrane, is the one hanging on the cross. Not just an average young Jewish male, but the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. I say that's the most radical claim in the history of the world. If that's true, it affects everything. If it's not true, we're all foolish, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. But if Christ really did live and die and was resurrected for us, like 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3 says, the gospel, we have reason to rejoice. You can't possibly miss out on eternal life if you embrace that infinite sacrifice. And one other thought I want to share. I went through this book, Steps to Christ. I've been through it many times. I've lost track. I go through it every year. This book, written by a little lady who dropped out of the elementary school, references infinity 30 times. The infinite. I have each reference listed in the back. Now, if you're in mathematics, you'll deal with the infinite. Study calculus. You'll have infinite, the little figure eight on the side. But for a spiritual book to deal with the infinite that much is just mind-boggling. And what is she talking about? The infinite love of God in sacrificing Christ for you. It was an infinite sacrifice, so big that the science and the song of the redeemed throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity will focus on the cross of Christ. Just like pi, 3.1415926, ... it goes forever. Why? Because Christ is infinite. Now, I don't understand all that, but I find that very empowering, very exciting. If He loved me enough to die just for me, like Paul says in Galatians 2:20, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what Paul believed. That means you are incredibly valuable. And God loves you. Beyond your wildest dreams. And science helps us see, like a magnifying glass, the extent of this incredible love. And like Virginia said, God has an enemy, the devil, and he has used science to throw shade on our wonderful Lord. So that helps me understand Ellen White's statement in Fundamentals of Christian Education 128. A knowledge of science of all kinds is power. And it is in the purpose of God that advanced science shall be taught in our schools as a work that must precede the closing scenes of this earth's history. That was the sentence that sent me back to school and that landed me at Oak Ridge National Lab and Hanford and the whole story. So in the process of finding my way back, I got very interested in the origin of life and probability. I became a statistician out of all that. And we're going to talk in this talk a little about very basic, simple probability and what it illustrates about your incredible talent for pattern recognition. So let's get our clicker here. And let's just begin again with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are infinitely beyond us. But we humbly come to the foot of the cross and thank you for the infinite sacrifice that Jesus made for each one of us. Help us to embrace that gift every day. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to give us understanding minds that we might praise you better, that we might worship him who made. Bless each one who has come here today, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, zero probability and the ABCs. How long does it take to arrange the ABC blocks? Now, we have three grandchildren. One just turned 5 Wednesday, was it? November 20, Tuesday. And we have another one who's 2. And they sing A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And
Lily is in 5.
How old is Lily's?
She will be 2 December 17,
okay. At a very remarkable young age, they recognize a pattern. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. All learned that. And then
Lily doesn't have any idea what it means, but Isaiah does.
Yes. So, you know, we go all over and we often will have like kindergartners and 10-year-old. We don't happen to have any 10-year-old people. So I'm not going to ask for any guinea pigs. But we'll have a kid come up, and this is just a random arrangement of the ABC blocks. And so I get out my cell phone, and I go to the timer. Whoops, sorry. I just messed up the... Oh, there we go. Better set that down. I hit the time there, and I go to my timer, or stopwatch rather, and I say start, and the 10-year-old will start arranging the blocks. And typically, they can do it in a minute and a half. What was the fastest we ever had? 50 some seconds. And sometimes it'll be 2 minutes, depending on the age. The point is, a young child, kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, can arrange a random set of blocks in about a minute or two. We know that. We've done this in many, many places. And that's not hard to believe. Okay. I have personally tried to arrange the alphabet in a computer program that I wrote several, trillions, literally, trillions of times randomly, and I have never gotten half the alphabet, A to M, by chance. It is phenomenally, I cannot tell you how hard it is to arrange these 26 blocks from A to Z by chance. It's extremely difficult to convey to you the talent that you have for pattern recognition. Whether it's arranging the dishes in your kitchen, the tools in your toolbox, or your fingers on the piano keyboard. It is a phenomenal talent, and I'm going to just touch on the mathematics behind it, and you'll have to take your notes. And we're going to start with some fairly simple math. We've got three blocks, A, B, C. And we want to ask the question, how many ways can they be arranged? Technically, the word is permutations in probability. Well, how many? You got a big hint up there. Six ways, right? A, B, C, one correct way, and then five incorrect arrangements, making a total of six. So, a little math fact. You could find the number of ways by writing all six, or you could just take your cell phone, go to your calculator, which I'm going to do right now, turn it sideways, and you will see on the Android X exclamation mark. The exclamation mark means factorial. That means 3 times 2 times 1. The number of permutations or ordered arrangements of any set of objects. So you take your calculator, clear it, be sure it's clear. Here's 3, X exclamation mark, that's 3 exclamation mark, equals 6. Now it's important that if you're interested in rock solid science that you understand that simple fact. Because as you increase the number of objects, the number of arrangements, ordered arrangements or permutations, grows at a phenomenal rate that is literally mind-blowing. And that's what we're going to see right now. Okay, and those of you who have cell phones, you can verify everything that I show here. Now, the probability of success is very simple. It's just 1 in 6. You got 1 ABC out of 6 possibilities. It's the same as rolling a die. What's the chance of getting a 6? Well, it's 1 in 6. Now, let's double it. ABC, DEF. Let's go to 6 blocks. Now, you could do 6. Did you do it? Did you get 720? Okay. And your name?
Marsha.
Okay. So you find that easy to believe that 6 blocks can be arranged in 720? That 6 blocks. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 720 ways. You see how it's exploding? 3 were 6. We doubled it. 6, 720. We're just beginning. And by the way, there's how the math is done by the calculator. 6 times 5 times 4 times 3 times 6 times 1. You know, just multiply all the integers together.
Jim, I think we need a little sidebar right here. Imagine adding together 6 plus 5 is 11 plus 4 is 15 plus 3 is 18 plus 2 is 20 plus 1 is 21. So if you add 1 to 6, you've got 21. If you multiply 1 to 6, you got 720. Ellen White says, if we add, God will multiply.
Interesting object lesson.
Power of multiplying.
I like to use the number 10.
Well, this was what we had on.
Yeah, right. That's good. But 10, if you add, is 55, if I remember right. But if you do 10 factorial, 10 times 9 times 8, why don't you do it for us there? What do you get? 3,600,000, close enough. So think about this. If I put $55 in your pocket, will that change you materially speaking financially? I hope not. If $55 radically changes your life, I should give you $55. If I put $3.6 million in your pocket, would that change your life? It would change mine. I would be thrilled. Thank you. We can do all kinds of things with Jesus and science. The point is this. That's right, Virginia. If we add, God will multiply. The power of multiplication is just... Compare $3.6 million to 55.
It's phenomenal.
When you have this exponential growth, you see things like people starting from practically nothing, like Jeff Bezos at Amazon. He's now close to 100 billion. Bill Gates. Exponential growth. But what I'm interested in is spiritual exponential growth. I have nothing against money. Money is a tool that we can use. But in the end, we want that spiritual growth, don't we? The gold of heaven. Okay, now let's go to half the alphabet. If you were to put in your cell phone 13 A to M, you'll find the number of ways that half the blocks can be arranged is 6,227,020,800. We're talking a number the size of the world's population almost. 7-some billion right now. 13 factorial, about 6.2 billion. Probability of success, 1 in 6 billion. Would you bet your life on that? I hope not. That's suicide odds. And so if you were doing this in a computer with a program that could do 1,000,000 a second, and I have written code that can do easily 1,000,000 a second, more than 1,000,000 a second. Some, 10, 20 million a second. It's not hard with a modern computer using a language I use, C# most recently. So if you go to Google, you can calculate on average how long it would take a random process to get A to M. It's 13 factorial. Divided by 1E6, that's the way you represent 1,000,000 in Google, times 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, it'd take about 1.7 hours. So in 1.7 hours, on average, a random process doing 1,000,000 tries a second could get 8 M. So chance can do some things. And evolutionists are staking their eternal destiny on this little bit of chance capability. Of course, natural selection, and we won't get into all that right now, but chance is a key component. But now I want to blow your mind and go to Z. A to Z, this is what the first graders have to learn. If you do 26 exclamation mark, this is the number of ways these blocks can be arranged. Can anybody read that number? There it is. It's scientific notation, 4 times 10 to the 26, 4 with 26 zeros after it. That's A to Z, just the capital letters. I'm not talking about the lowercase. If we get into lower and upper both, it'll knock your socks off. Here's the number. 403 septillion, 291 sextillion, 461 quintillion, 126 quadrillion, 605 trillion, 635 billion, 584 million ways to arrange the ABC blocks. It makes the U.S. national debt trivial. 20 trillion, 22 trillion, whatever it is right now. But we ask the little kid in first grade to memorize the one correct way out of 4 times 10 to the 26 ways. How are they able to do that? Whoops, did I hit a button wrong again here again?
The syncing with the wireless connection.
Okay. Okay. So if you go to Google and you do 26 factorial to get the total number of ways for 26 blocks, divide it by 1 million per second times 31.56 million seconds in a year, you will find out on average how long it would take a computer doing 1 million random arrangements a second to get A to Z. Would you want to guess how many years?
In order by chance.
By chance. You think it could do it in 10 years? On average? 100 years? Million years? Good guess. Anybody else? Does it seem like it would take 1 million years at a million tries a second to just get A to Z? Isn't he way over the top in saying 1 million? Anybody want to guess? Now, you could calculate it on your calculator if you want to, but I won't ask you to do that. Here's the answer. A million is a drop in the bucket. So it's 1 billion. 1 trillion years, you're not even 10% of the way. 12.8 trillion years on average doing 1 million a second. Now, I have personally written code. This was happened to be in the language Python that did, it was, I think, 5-point-some-trillion tries. Running my computer continuously. I know for a fact, mathematically and experimentally, that you have a phenomenal talent. It's called pattern recognition. And you had it in the first grade. This is not speculation. When you organize your house, when you ask an engineer to design a warehouse, I marvel. See, most people don't know this. They're not statisticians, but I do. I walk into Walmart. I walk into Lowe's. I walk into Home Depot. I'm not looking at 26 blocks. What am I looking at?
Parts. Pieces.
I'm looking at a massive evidence of human pattern recognition. There is no way Walmart, Home Depot, or Lowe's could happen by chance. Blocks are very difficult.
DNA.
We'll get to DNA in a minute.
You've got to save time to talk about.
Right. So your talent for pattern recognition, memory, and pattern reproduction is awesome. Who should you praise for that? Revelation 14:6. Worship him who made. Read the last 7 Psalms. Ending with Psalm 150, and it says over and over again, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This infuriates Christ's big enemy, Lucifer. So in 1859, he inspired Charles Darwin to write The Origin of Species. At the very same time, the three angels' messages were arising in New England. In Old England, a book was written that destroys the very foundation of God's character and substitutes time and chance for infinite love. Survival of the fittest, tooth and claw for love and truth. We are in a battle. Seventh-day Adventists will come into prominence, I believe, as we draw near the end, as people who are intelligent. They're not speculating. They're not wild-eyed fanatics. They know science. They know scripture. And they say these work together. I say praise the Lord. Now, are there some things that can't happen? As a kid, I read this sentence. Given enough time, anything is possible. After I became a Christian, I wrestled with that for 10 years, that sentence. And that's what led me really to become a statistician. Because if it's true that given enough time, anything can happen, maybe life did originate over the course of billions of years. And I'm just following cunningly devised fables. But in my mind, I wondered, is there such a thing as a zero probability? Is it mathematically legitimate to ask, are there some things that just cannot happen, period? A zero probability. I begin to investigate that, and I'm going to share some of what I found. So regardless of how long natural processes operate, it's impossible. Is there a zero probability? One day, early 1980s, this bothered me so much. It was on a Sabbath at the Michigan camp meeting, the old campgrounds at Grand Ledge, Michigan. I don't know if any of you have been to Grand Ledge, but they had a great big camp meeting there, big stone auditorium. I said, I'm going out into the woods, I'm going to walk, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask for wisdom. How do I resolve this question? Is there such a thing as a zero probability? So I did. And I was praying, and I was walking, and I was thinking, and suddenly this idea came into my mind. A paper bag with 10 slips of paper in it. And what's the chance of just closing your eyes and reaching in here? They're numbered 1 to 10. What's the chance of pulling out a 3? 1 in 10, right? Okay, now here's the key. One in 10. What's the chance of pulling out a 99?
Zero.
Why is it zero?
It's not in the bag.
If it's not in the bag, does it matter whether you draw once or a million times or a million years or a billion years? Doesn't matter. It's a zero probability. And so I suddenly knew, okay, this artificial illustration shows me that at least artificially there's such a thing as a zero probability. Then I wanted to know, in the world of mathematics, are there zero probabilities?
Because you could put a 99 in there.
You could put a 99 in there and change the bag. So, those of you who were here earlier heard my little story about the Greeks. What's the length of the diagonal of a square tile whose sides are 1? Square root of 2. What's the length of the square root of 2? There's the first 1,000 digits. And 3 little dots. What do the 3 little dots mean? It goes forever. Here's a zero probability. Find a finite number that represents that length. What are your chances? The Greeks proved it. And I had the awesome opportunity in the fall of 2000, was it the fall of 2011? The Department of Energy awarded me a prize, an award, for this software that I said came out of my devotions. We went over near Lawrence Livermore Lab in California, and there was an atheist there. And she was giving a talk on this very software that she was using. A lady with a PhD from MIT, by the way, in geophysics. And she said she wanted to talk to me. So Virginia, myself, we went to a little corner of the convention center and talked for hours. And I showed her the proof that the Greeks give for this. She had no argument. And Virginia's still in conversation with her on Facebook. She's having some health problems, but we hope and pray her name, Shirley Reaven. Okay. Since I discovered this, I've discovered there's an infinite number of zero probabilities in math. I can't take the time to go into it, but I'm going to close here by saying this. This is the first printout of the human genome to be presented as a series of books displayed in the Medicine Now room at the Wellcome Collection, London. The 3.4 billion units of DNA code are transcribed into more than 100 volumes, each 1,000 pages long, in type so small as to be barely legible. You're not just a 26-letter alphabet. You are the result of a massive code called DNA with billions of letters. You yourself are evidence of a tremendous designer creator, and his name is Jesus Christ. You have an amazing talent. Some events just can't happen, and Virginia will now talk about pattern recognition in birds. And I need to switch the slides, or maybe you can help me. We have one other, there it is, super.
So this little bird has a name. His name is Johnny. He's a lesser white-throat warbler, and he lived in Germany, Freiburg, Germany. He was bird-napped from his nest when he was just an egg, so he was raised in the lab. This is a story that came from Scientific American back in the 50s. There he is as a juvenile. Well, I don't know that that was him. That is a lesser white-throat warbler. That's what they look like. Because he never got to go outside. He was stuck in the lab. The scientists wanted to know how much he was taught and how much is just in there in his head. How much did he learn? Here's Freiburg, Germany. And there is Freiburg on the map. This is the hedgerows around Freiburg where the lesser white-throat warblers nest. They don't build nests in trees, and so it'd be easy just to snitch a little egg from one of those bushes, one of those hedges. So that's what the scientists, the ornithologists did. They also knew about what time the lesser white throats would migrate every fall. There were a lot of different types of warblers at that time in Germany, and every week a different type would migrate. All at one time, all in one night, this whole variety of warblers would fly. The next week, another whole variety would fly. The next week, another whole variety, and so on. So when it came time for the lesser white throats to migrate, they began to watch Johnny especially. What would he do? And he got really fidgety in his cage, on his perch. He couldn't rest. He knew something's going to happen. Something's going to happen, and he wants to be part of it. All his people were getting ready to fly. He knew something was going to happen. So, the night they flew, the ornithologists took Johnny into a planetarium. And you can see, oops, that's the wrong one. Do we have a pointer on this one?
I couldn't get it to work.
Okay. So underneath the cage there, you see there's a little spot that's Johnny. And you can see his range of vision. Underneath the cage is a man observing what Johnny's doing.
This is Johnny.
That little bird.
This is the scientist.
And around the scientist, there's a heavy gray felt so that no stray light beams can get underneath and confuse him. And then, of course, there's the stars up on the planetarium. That's what Johnny was seeing, essentially. This is what he wanted to see. That is the sky over Freiburg at that time of the year. That's what Johnny wanted to see. And so he oriented himself. Let's see, this is south?
Yes.
Okay, he needed to go southwest.
That's southeast.
Southeast. He needed to go southeast from Freiburg and follow that red line across the Balkans, across the Mediterranean, and follow the Nile River to the headwaters. And so the scientist changed his stars, so he thought he was actually going somewhere. And then all of a sudden they said, let's play a trick on Johnny. We're going to send him somewhere else. So they changed his stars to Siberia. He had no idea where he was, and for 3 or 4 minutes he was just totally confused on his perch. But of course he hadn't gone anywhere, he was still in his cage. And after 3 or 4 minutes, he decided he had to get back to Germany. He just had to get back home to Freiburg. So he headed west to go back to Germany, and the scientists changed the stars overhead and again and again and again. So he thought he was actually getting there. And when he got close to Freiburg, he oriented southeast again. He knew where he needed to go. He couldn't get there from Siberia, but he could from Freiburg. This is the Nile River. This is what he wanted to see. This is where he thought he was going. And this was his destination. Lake Victoria, the headwaters of the Nile. But he had never met his mom and dad, or aunts and uncles, or cousins, or brothers, or sisters, or anybody. Certainly not grandparents who had ever been there. How did a bird brain like that have all of that in it? Clocks, maps, calendars? The egg of a lesser white-throat warbler is about as big as the end of my pinky finger. All of that whole bird was in that egg. The brain. The instinct. I have many times wished that I had the instinct of a bird. I don't even have a clock in my head. Jim, I have clocks in every room in the house. Jim's the one with the clock in his head. And then I think instinct is pretty much stuck. Because a lesser white-throat warbler can only do what a lesser white-throat warbler does. He can't build a nest in a tree. He's stuck building in hedgerows. A killdeer can't build a nest at all. A robin can't build an oriole nest. And cats and dogs are not building nests at all. And so the creatures have been given gifts. They have instincts. But humans were created with intellect and ingenuity, and great capacity for growth. Ellen White talks about infinite development we were designed for. And in addition to all of that, we have words. More than just the alphabet. Alphabet is wonderful. But I want to be able to do something with it. I want to be able to talk. I want to be able to write. I want to be able to read. God has given us language. He is the God who speaks into existence the things that we see. He made us in His image. We don't speak things into existence, but we speak. And our words have power. And we create not something from nothing, but rearranging the things that God has made. It's awesome to be human in God's image. And so I think about how God gave us language so that we could talk to Him and so that He could talk to us. As I think about this zipper here on the panel, the speed of light, God is not restricted by the speed of light when He communicates with us, but neither are we when we reach out for Him. We don't have any limitation when we reach out for God. And so there's a handle on the inside of that zipper too. Why do the children of God neglect to pray when prayer is the key in the hand of faith that unlocks heaven's storehouse, where are treasured the boundless resources of omnipotence? God gave us words so that we can pray. But of course, we can also pray in pictures. That works too. Any kind of prayer. God is waiting for us to reach out to Him. More than just an alphabet, He gave us words and He gave us minds. And that's an incredible, incredible gift.
Thank you, Virginia. We have come to the conclusion of our third formal meeting. And we want you to have the chance to do whatever you want. We're going to have a closing prayer. Anyone who'd like is free to go. And then we have a little question and answer. If you have any questions, you want to know more history, we only have so much time. We, for example, have stuff up here we haven't talked about. We just can't pack it all in. So anyway, let's have a word of prayer and we'll close and then we can continue on. Should we? Let's maybe stand. Heavenly Father, again I thank You for the infinite gift of Jesus, and I pray for Your Holy Spirit to open our eyes as much as we're capable to the magnitude of the sacrifice. May science and Scripture and everyday practical life unite to help us more clearly understand Your character, Your love, and Your desire to make us like Jesus. Thank You, and I pray Your blessing on each one here. In Jesus' name, amen.